Can we now read together from the Word of God? And if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, reading the whole of the chapter, all 13 verses. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in blood and bud, that it may be, that may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading from his holy word.
Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And just these verses. From Isaiah chapter 55, our reading is from verse 6. Down to verse 8. Let us hear the word of God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And the Lord will add the reading, blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now tonight we're going to consider together that phrase in verse 8, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And with the Lord's help, we're going to consider God's thoughts and ways. That's the name of our title of our subject tonight, God's thoughts and ways. Now, friends, we've been looking at this chapter over the last few weeks, and we have learned some very important things. We have discovered in the first part of this chapter, and especially from verses 1 to 5, these three things. And it's salvation from God's perspective. Firstly, we learned God's gracious plea. We find that in verses 1 and 2. Then verse 2, God's probing question. And then the third point was God's gracious provision, and that was from verses 3 to 5. Then last time, if you remember, we looked at salvation from man's perspective. And we saw together three things. Three words. Three helpful words from verses 6 and 7. We saw, first of all, man must seek salvation. Secondly, he must call upon a Saviour. And thirdly, there was a condition, or if you like, a time limit. You might be surprised at that, but if you look at the text in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And tonight we're going to consider four things together from the text before us, particularly from verses 7 and 8. But before that, I want us to realize, as one old writer puts it, in proclaiming God's loving promises and the free offers of divine grace, the prophet here, Isaiah, does not forget man's duties, both in will and in work. God calls the sinner to repentance, but the sinner is called to repent. God doesn't do the repenting, and we'll see in a moment these things. First of all, we're going to consider together God's call to repentance. In verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked, may the wicked must forsake his old ways. The wicked in the Bible isn't just those who are evil, like we read about today, sadly, in our news reports and hear them on various social media outlets, the wicked. No, the wicked, according to God's word, as those who have sinners, who have fallen short of God's glory. But God doesn't say, let the wicked forsake his way, thinking that the wicked can do it on their own. They need the help of the Lord. They need the grace of the Lord. And look at how it puts it. This is the big difference here between true repentance and remorse. One man puts it like this. Evangelical repentance and worldly remorse is, there's a difference. Repentance draws us toward God in hope, and remorse drives us from God in despair. It is distinctly expected that man will make positive efforts, and therefore we find the plea in the early part of Isaiah, come and let us return unto the Lord. True repentance is more than sorrow for sin, or even a bare confession of sin. True repentance is a forsaking of sin. Now notice that. It's not just a bare confession of sin. It is a forsaking of sin itself. It's not saying I'm sorry for doing things against others or even sinning against God. That's not true repentance. True repentance is, yes, there's a keen sense that we have sinned against God, but then we want to give it up. We want to abandon it. We want to forsake it. We want to divorce ourselves from it. These are all pictures in the Bible. I like to think of it like this. True repentance is 180 degree turn. Now, maybe there's little ones here and they don't quite know how to measure 180 degrees. We'll ask somebody, some of the grown-ups, or maybe your brother or sister, to get you a protractor Or if you're in the technological world, you can do this in other ways. And they will show you what 180 degrees means. A circle is 360 degrees. So a half of 360 is 180. So you actually take a semicircle turn. Or better, you're going one way and you turn around and you're going the other way. That's true repentance. It's not just turning from our old life and turning halfway. It's not a 90 degree turn. It's not a right angle. It's a complete half circle. And sadly today, friends, this is a very little sounded note in gospel preaching. God calls the sinner to repent. The Bible says in the book of Acts, God commandeth everyone or every man to repent. To repent. To give up our old ways and our old joys and our old sins and turn to the Lord. True repentance. That's what God is calling for here. Now remember, the prophet is preaching this message to a great company of people. This isn't just for one individual. Let the wicked forsake his way. You could translate that as the wicked ones. Leave aside. That's the original language. Desert our old ways. The old preachers often spoke about those terrible things called drink and gambling. And today, apparently, young people are more addicted to gambling than older people because they're able to do it on their phones, this little device that is so helpful. And yet, such damaging things can happen. To give up these things, we forsake it, we give it up. The unrighteous man, his thoughts. Now, this is why it's evangelical repentance. Because it's one thing to give up our old habits. It's quite another thing to have a change of mind. Only God can do this, friends. That's why it's God's grace for us to repent. God gives us the grace to repent. He gives us the ability to repent. He doesn't just call sinners to repent. He gives them the ability to repent. To give up their old ways and their old thinking. Now, this doesn't happen instantaneously, I have to say. Some of us are still struggling with old ways of thinking. But nonetheless, the grace of God is greater than even our old ways of thinking. We can give up our old thoughts, the unrighteous thoughts, the ungodly thoughts, and let him, this is the other side, return unto the Lord. Do you see what this is saying? Here we are going one direction. And all of a sudden, we have a change of mind. And we decide in ourselves to go somewhere else. Now, suppose you were to be up on a mountain. And you were unsure of which way to go. You'd be going in one direction and you got a bit lost. Maybe the fog began to descend. And you think to yourself, well, what am I going to do now? And thankfully, a guide happens to be passing, coming towards you. And he knows the mountain like the back of his hand. I wouldn't say he'd be able to get off the mountain with his eyes closed, but he knows it that well. And you say to him, oh, can you help me? I think I'm lost. And the mountain guide looks at you and says, yes, you're very lost. And you say, well, can you help me to find my way off the mountain? Yes, I can help you to find your way off the mountain. Follow me. So what has happened there is you're lost. And you meet this guide who knows the way off the mountain. So you have realized you're lost. Secondly, you've heard a word from someone else with advice. then you decide to follow the guide. That's a lovely picture of the gospel. We admit we're lost. And then we read the scriptures and it shows us we're lost, but there's a way off in, out of our sin and out of our situation. And we follow the teaching of God's word. Do you know the first words of our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? We're not come. We're not come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It wasn't even, I am the Son of God. It was repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if those words from our dear Saviour's lips are the first words that he preached in his public ministry, why is it in public ministry today nobody really talks about repentance? Perhaps the reason is this. Because men and women realize they can't repent without the Holy Spirit's work. They can be told, give up your old ways. But they can't repent without God's grace. And if we have repented, God, we go on and read, God will have mercy upon him. What a thing this is. This is how one man puts it. Mercy is a mercy which does not condone men's sins, which calls upon us and compels us to, but it calls upon us and compels us to abandon our wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. How can we do this? By prayer, by feasting, or I could put it like this, soaking in the word of God, by filling the mind, by wanting more of the Spirit, and by pleading with God to give us new and better pleasures of higher objects worthy of God's praise. What does that mean? We seek God if we're truly repentant. If we're conscious that we have sinned before a whole all-holy God and we've despised his loving entreaties and invitations to salvation, we need to repent. But God, even in the repenting, is giving us the grace to repent. That's the first thing, God's call to repentance. The second one word I want to think about is God's pardon is full and free. Look at this verse. For he will abundantly pardon. Pardon. The Bible, the Lord says in another place, I will pardon all their iniquities. And he says in another place, I will choose to remember their sin no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. And what does pardon mean? Well, it brings certain things. First, it brings a new heart. When God pardons the sinner, he pardons us to live for him. Secondly, it brings a new status. Adopted into the family of God to become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Third, it brings restoration. Restoration with God. This is incredible. This is what God does for the sinner. Paul puts it like this. He makes us nigh by the blood of Christ. He brings us in to the family of God. This is what pardon means. What's a picture of pardon? Suppose in the old days, children, there was somebody who committed a crime. And they were guilty. But the king had the final say. And he heard your case. And he didn't think it was as serious as was made out. Maybe there was some skullduggery going on. Maybe it was someone who accused you of something that you hadn't done. And the king weighs up the case. And he decides to give A royal pardon. A royal pardon. It's one thing to get a pardon from a judge. It's quite another to get a pardon from the king. In those days, children, kings ruled, and they had power and authority that we don't have kings like that today in our part of the world. And so it is with God. We have sinned against God. The difference is we are guilty before God. We deserve God's judgment and God's punishment. But God is so merciful and kind and loving that he's willing to pardon us. How can God do such a thing? How can God freely pardon somebody who's guilty, who's been disobedient and unkind and unloving? How can God forgive us, pardon us for our lying and our cheating? How can he do this? And the Bible says he won't just pardon us. He'll abundantly pardon us. He'll abundantly pardon us. Not a little pardon. Not mostly pardon. But a full pardon. You see, the old hymn writers put it like this. It's in our hymn book. It's a hymn that we've sung in the midweek meeting. Listen to these words. There is a pardon, path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation, a father's approbation. Hear Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption. In his blood. How can God pardon guilty sinners like us? What music is in these words? What truth is found in the scriptures and in that little hymn? It's a marvelous hymn, by the way, because it ends like this. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever. To bonds that naught can sever. Oh, rejoice in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. How can God pardon people like us? Because God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be pardoned of our sin. So first of all, we've seen God's call to repent. And secondly, God's pardon for sin is full and free. It's full and it's free. It's free to you and me tonight because Christ has died on Calvary's cross. But it's not free totally because someone had to pay for our pardon. Someone had to pay for our forgiveness. Someone had to pay for our reconciliation with God. And that someone was Christ. That's why the old hymn puts it. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever. Atonement and redemption in his blood. Oh, how little we put store upon the blood of Christ. How little the world esteems our Saviour tonight. And yet in Christ, dear believer, we have a full and free and complete pardon. So we've seen God's call to repentance. We've seen God's pardon for sin is full and free. Thirdly, God's thoughts towards the sinner. Look at this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, it's very interesting that Isaiah uses the same word up in verse 7, but it's a little different in the Hebrew. It's the same in English, but it's a little different in the Hebrew. And what I'm going to try and do is show a contrast between God's thoughts and our thoughts. Now, how can I claim to share what God's thoughts are? Well, we can glean certain things from the scriptures about God's thoughts. First of all, we need to realize that man has his thoughts. Sadly, in the generation, Noah's generation, the imagination of the hearts of men was evil continually. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that man's heart is evil. His thoughts are evil. But you cannot prevent a person from thinking. We all have thoughts. Thankfully, as the Lord's people, we have good thoughts, kind thoughts, gracious thoughts. And how marvelous it is that those of us who once were wrong thinkers, if you like, or had wrong thinking, or were dominated by wrong thoughts and wrong schemes, can now say that I'm thinking God's thoughts after him. How can this be? It's all because of God's salvation and redemption, because of his mercy. Now let's contrast God's thoughts, or not man's thoughts, in this sense. God's thoughts are love, pity, tenderness towards us. Ours are forgetfulness, ingratitude, and hardheartedness towards him. Secondly, our thoughts to our conduct are not God's thoughts. The Lord considers that his creatures should obey him. But we decide not what a man does towards his God is important, but as long as he is kind towards others. This is a very interesting idea. In this day and age, no one really talks about how we should act towards God, but they're always concerned about how we should act towards fellow men and women and people that live around us. And we also should be very thoughtful of the environment. Does the environment have a personality? Can we truly sin against the environment? But God is very rarely in the thoughts of mankind today. Sometimes God is misunderstood. Sometimes he's misinterpreted. But often he's out of people's minds completely. Even at this time of year, when the professing church talks about Christ coming into the world, they don't realize that the one who came into the world wasn't just a little innocent baby born in a little place called Bethlehem. He was the Son of God who came. So the third thing I want us to consider, God's thoughts in order to our salvation are very different from man's. We think man deserves to be saved. This is the natural man, if we think of this at all. We think man can earn his salvation. But God says the opposite. God says you're all dead in your transgressions and sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and following. But God, in verse 4, God steps in here, you see. We think we can save ourselves. And if we don't think we can save ourselves, we think someone else can save us. Even some multi-billionaire might save the world. But he won't save a soul. He can't. We think man's thoughts are true and trustworthy, and God says the opposite. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. God's truth is infallible, inerrant, and unmistakable. And lastly, in the matter of salvation, God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. God states that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 and following. It also says there is none righteous, no, not one. Men say about mankind, well, we're not too bad, really. Just there's a little bit of changes needed, maybe more education, maybe an increase in material goods will help people to be better people. But God says the opposite. He says, we've all sinned. It's carte blanche. It's everyone has sinned and fallen short of his glory. Here's one last thing. Man thinks that let me put it like this, that there are some that are beyond salvation. God thinks the opposite. He delights to save the most unlikely. There's a young man called Brownlow North. He was a very well-known man, very, very educated, but he lived a very sinful life. One night he was in his hotel. He had been travelling around. He was from the United States. And he heard his friend next door in agony. Sadly, his friend didn't live the night out. Brownlow North thought long and hard about where he would have went if he had to be in the same place. Thankfully, God worked in his life. He was marvellously converted. And he rejoiced for the rest of his days in the abundant pardon and mercy found in Jesus Christ. First of all, we've seen God's call to repentance is gracious. Secondly, God's pardon is full and free. Thirdly, God's thoughts are above ours. And lastly, God's ways are beyond us. Look what the Bible says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God has his ways. God has his ways, his methods of working, if you like. He works in remarkable ways. The word ways here is translated, it could be translated as direction or path in life. The idea here is that God has certain paths. But here also, his ways are not our ways. We don't think in the same way as God does, and we don't do things in the way that God does them. This is the extraordinary thing. That indeed, we could illustrate it like this. Men are unwilling to pardon those who have sinned against them. Yet God is extremely willing to forgive those who sin against him. Men are disposed to pardon just a few. God is ready to pardon all that will come to him by faith and trust in his Son. Men are inclined to pardon only certain offences. God has promised to pardon all our iniquities. His ways are not our ways. Where are the men who make sacrifices to pardon? People don't go out of their way to pardon someone, to do it if they can do it without any responsibility on them or no pressure on them or no effort on their behalf. But see how God works. God doesn't just say, I'll pardon you. He sends his Son to be the one who would secure our pardon. God demonstrated his own love, and while we were yet sinners, or still sinners, as the scriptures tell us, Christ died for us. He who did not spare his own Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Our ways are so limited, and God's ways are unlimited. Our ways are restricted. God's ways are unrestricted. Our ways always have a taint of sin, but God's ways are always full of grace towards the sinner. Friends, we forget that even in the Old Testament, these believers, though they wouldn't have had the light we have, they would have seen something of God's grace. And particularly in Isaiah 53, you read there, how could God pardon those who had sinned against him? Well, he sent the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief. But what did we do? We despised him and esteemed him not. We read he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That was a natural reaction when we first read about this Saviour. But then there's a realization in verse 5, Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, or by his stripes, we are healed. You see the difference here, even in the language? Isaiah pictures the person who hears about this Saviour and thinks, well, we've heard about this Saviour so often, why should we bother with him? We've heard about this sin and we're not very happy with it, and we've heard about this salvation and we don't really grasp it, and this pardon that he's just been speaking about, we don't comprehend it. And that's the reaction. But look at the change. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Our chastisement was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. If you want to know anything about the pardon of God, look at Calvary. See there the sinless Saviour, mocked, despised, spat upon, in agony. And God says, here's the pardon for sin. Or as we sang in one of the hymns recently, who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? Oh yes. To think about God's thoughts and God's ways should put us give us a different perspective on his love, on his mercy, and on his grace. God says to us tonight, dear friends, do you want pardon for your sin? You might be too young, you think. You're not too young. You might think you're too old. You're not too old. You might think you're too sinful. You're not too sinful. If you think yourself righteous, think again. God says, I will pardon all those who come to me, who call on me for repentance, who believe on my Son as their Saviour, and to take my promise as a binding guarantee that when I pardon sinners, I'll never undo that pardon. It's effect for now and all eternity. Before we sing our hymn, let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we cannot fathom the goodness and kindness and grace of God that bringeth us and leadeth us to repentance. We pray, Lord, that each one here tonight in this place would taste and see that the Lord is good. And though our thoughts may not be right before thee at this moment, we do pray, correct our thoughts by correcting our hearts, by changing us, by making us what we cannot do by nature, nor by effort, but we can do only through thy grace. We thank thee, O Lord, that the scriptures teach us that in Christ we have pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. We know this evening, Lord, there are many even in this very city who've never heard this message. We pray that we'd reach out to them in prayer. We'd reach out to thee in prayer, praying for them, that they too would experience this wonderful pardon. We pray for us here who love the Saviour, that we'd love him more. And we'd see that there's no one like him. And that though we look at ourselves and we see sin, some of us are overwhelmed by our sin. And though we look within and we see corruption, and we see unkindness and cruelty and wrong thinking, we look away from ourselves to Christ and we see perfection. We see beauty. We see love of an nth degree. We see a Saviour who gave himself at Calvary to secure our pardon and peace with God. We look upon him no longer as one to be lightly esteemed and afflicted, but as one as were afflicted for us, who suffered for us. In his human nature, the Son of God took our sins and secured our peace with God. O Lord, speak to every heart, move in every soul. Remind us afresh that without Christ there'll be no forgiveness or salvation. But in Christ we have a full and free salvation. Oh, keep us till we leave this world and go to be with him. Or if he comes sooner, that we be ready to meet him, to gaze upon him, and to rejoice in him, both in this life and in the life to come. Oh, hear our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.